What I'd like to do is just get started with a word of prayer. And as I do, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray as well. And what I'd like for you to pray for is for yourselves and then for me, that we will recognize what God has for us today. I want to encourage you now that if you have cell phones, put them to sleep or put them out or do something with them. But otherwise, the Prince of Darkness will make sure that you get rung right when you need to hear. Because he knows that I'm preaching here today. He's been looking over my shoulder. He's tried his best to keep you from coming, and that obviously didn't work. So he's going to try to get you to sleep. And if that doesn't work, he's going to call your cell phone. So I'm going to kneel, if you will, you know, let's all kneel. Let's kneel. Father, I just really appreciate the special music this morning. And that is truly our prayer, is that your presence is here. Otherwise, our being here is useless. We are so grateful that you watched over us. And this last year, as we look back, we faced a lot of challenges and there was a lot of concern and even fear. But as we look back, Lord, we can see the wonderful way in which you met our needs and you answered us. And as we look into this new year, we have needs and things that bring anxiety, but we can trust that you who brought us through last year is going to bring us through this year too. But Lord, as we look into this year, we see things are really intensifying in our world. And we know that time is short. And we want to be ready. And we want others to be ready. And so Lord, as we gather here in this room, we ask for all the atoning benefits of the sacrifice of your dear Son to be applied to us. Forgive us our sins. Cover us in your righteousness. And Lord, we pray that this room today, that this humble place made by hands, Lord, will be the dwelling place of God today. We pray that you will come, that you'll speak to our hearts. Lord, you know the message that I have today to speak. And Father, I cannot deliver it in a way that everyone here will receive any benefit. We need the Holy Spirit. And you know, Lord, that each of us have a different need. We approach this subject in a different way. And it has to be communicated in a way that we can understand it. And only you can do that. And so I pray, Father, again, that this instrument will not get in the way of what you want done here today. I pray that every other consideration and distraction will be removed, that your angels will set about us a hedge, Father, to keep the evil one away. That we can just be shut in the secret place of the Most High right now and sit at your feet. Because, Lord, time is short. There's no more time to play games. So please visit us. And so, Lord, I'm going to give the congregation an opportunity to pray for themselves and for this frail speaker. In 2 Chronicles, Chapter 18, we find a very interesting story. It's a story about wicked King Ahab, king of Israel, the northern tribe. And King Ahab wanted to recapture the town of Ramoth-Gilead from the Syrians, but Ahab had a problem. He didn't have the resources to pull it off. He needed help. And so by this time in the history of the northern and the southern tribes, they had formed an alliance of sorts. At least they weren't fighting each other. And so Ahab invites Jehoshaphat, the good king of Judah, to come up. And he convinces him to enter into an alliance to fight Syria and take Ramoth-Gilead back from them. And Jehoshaphat, as he's in this discussion with Ahab, says, you know, let's hear a word from God regarding this project. That's always a wise thing to do. Now Ahab, of course, had long since abandoned God. He was a worshiper of Baal. And so Ahab brings in the 400 prophets of Baal. And they come in and they gave a very majestic display. Yes, go up at once and God will give you victory. Well, Jehoshaphat wasn't convinced. And he asked, isn't there a prophet of the Lord here that we can inquire? And Ahab said, well, there is one, but I really don't like him because he always says bad things about me. And so he was avoiding the good prophet, didn't like what the prophet said. So Jehoshaphat said, bring him. So they brought him in. Micaiah, the brave prophet, came and he gave a word from the Lord. And he told Ahab that he would die and that his venture would not be successful. Now Ahab had to make a decision. He was either going to believe the 400 prophets that told him what he wanted to hear, or the one who had a word from the Lord. Well, Ahab went with the 400. And he went into battle, and he thought he was pretty clever. He put on full body armor, and he didn't dress himself up as a king, but as a regular soldier. And then he made sure to stay away from the front lines. But there was a Syrian archer who randomly fired an arrow into the sky, and it found its mark. A crease in the armor. Ahab was hit. Ahab was wounded. Ahab bled to death. Ahab listened to the wrong voice. Recognize the voice of God. Today we're going to examine the gift of prophecy as it appeared in the life of the prophets and the scriptures, and then discover if the gift of prophecy is being manifested today, and if so, how to identify it. And there's a lot of confusion on that today. There are people popping up saying that they're prophets. And, you know, we think of some of the ones that we recognize more, you know, that made the big media, like Jim Jones. Or we think about the fella here not too long back that said there was a spaceship coming and he was a prophet and they were going to meet up and everybody wore Nike shoes and they all drank poison and they all died. You remember this? And these are some of the more dramatic. And some people respond to this whole prophecy idea with just avoiding it altogether. But is that the safe course? What we're going to do, we're going to look at 4 points this morning. The first is, we're going to look at the biblical criteria of how to tell the difference between a true and a false prophet. The Bible gives us a criteria. We're going to look at that. Point number two, we're going to look at what are the duties of a true prophet. We got to figure it out. I mean, we're going to discover that just avoiding a prophet, the whole argument, just to be on the safe side, isn't the safe side. Then point number three, we're going to look at how were the prophets of God received. We'll look at a little history lesson there. And then we're going to look at how about our day. So this matter is one of life and death. Jesus said, be careful. So the first thing we got to do is we got to turn to the sword of the Spirit and look at the biblical criteria. The first is that a prophet, if it's a true prophet of God, they must be a godly person. In Matthew 7, 15 through 20, we see the warning of Jesus. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. And so what Jesus does is he takes a physical illustration from nature to illustrate a spiritual truth. Apples, trees produce apples. Orange, trees produce oranges. It is a simple stuff. And so, if you got bad fruit, you got a bad tree. If you got good fruit, you got a good tree. This is reason. Jesus is trying to get us to appeal. But when we look at fruit, we got to look spiritually. And we're not going to turn there, but my reference is Galatians 5:22 through 25, the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, it's not a fruit of the person. It's the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That one doesn't get much press. That one's a big one. Self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. If the individual claims to be a prophet, their life must show it. That's criteria number one. Criteria number two, we're looking at B and C. That's two. You can probably make a little correction for me there. The prophet must be 100% accurate. Jeremiah 28:9. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. Why is it important that it has to be 100% accurate? Because the message, if he's a prophet, is not coming from the prophet, it's coming from God. And God does not make mistakes. So if the prophet is 99.9% accurate, it's not from the Lord. It has to be 100%. So now this brings us to letter B. Deuteronomy 18, verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. And by the way, this rules out mediums, astrologers, and psychics. We already know that their source is not the Lord. It's interesting. Some of these magazines brag on how these guys are like 70 or 80% accurate. That tells me they're 100% wrong. The source is not of God. Let's look at point three. A prophet must be true to God's word. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you will serve him and hold fast to him. Okay, the long short is this. If the prediction comes true, by the way, the devil's a good guesser. The devil's intellect is far superior to our own. Cumulative. Far more superior to us. So the devil has a pretty good understanding of human nature. He's been tricking humans for 6,000 years. And not only that, but he also can manipulate things. So the devil can make a prediction, and he can be right some of the times. So if somebody makes a prediction and they're right, and they're right, you got to keep comparing what they're teaching to the Word. You have to. And if they teach anything contrary to the Word, it's time to tag them out as phonies. You know, we learned that Scripture is all about Jesus Christ. We learned that we study the Bible to know Christ, that all the doctrines and teachings of Scripture point us to Christ, to help us understand Christ. And so everything that the prophet teaches must line up with Christ. And point number four, a prophet will be in harmony with God's law and testimony of Scripture, Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because what? There is no light in them. So what they teach has to line up with the law and the testimonies. And if you look at that, what that's actually talking about is actually Scripture. The law is the writings of Moses, and the testimonies are the writings of the other prophets. So what this is saying is it has to line up with God is revealed 100%. And so that's a pretty high standard. But we have to know the criteria. Now let's look at part two. The duties of a true prophet. What are the duties of a true prophet? What was their work? Let's take a look at number two. What is the work of a prophet? Letter A. God reveals his secrets to his prophets. Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. You see, what happened after man's sin is that there was no longer the face-to-face communication that they had. Okay? sin had separated man from God. And so what God did to get to reconnect, to reestablish the connection between himself and humanity, is that he would communicate to a select individual, give them the gift. In the New Testament, it's known as the gift of prophecy, right? Gift of prophets. And God would communicate to the people through that individual. Are you with me? And I love the fact that God does nothing unless he gives a warning. You know, some of you may remember when you were young and you got into trouble, you didn't always get a warning. Right? It judgment came right then and there. And you know, when I became a parent, this text impacted me. Because I wanted to be a parent to my children like my Heavenly Father is to me. And God does nothing without giving a warning. And so it's imperative to be in the Word to figure out the to understand the warning. But now let's tighten this down a little more. Let's look at section B, or letter B. Through what agency did the true prophet obtain their information? 2 Peter 1, verse 21. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of what? Of man. We got to get that through our mind. This is not the counsel of a man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by who? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And so when the prophet, if it is a true prophet of God, if it is a true prophet of God and they have a message, who is the message from? You know, human beings have a tendency of focusing on the messenger. And through doing that, they discredit the message. And that is a danger. If it is a prophet of God, what they're telling us is not from the man, it's from the Lord. Letter C. In what three ways does God speak to prophets? Numbers 12, 6, and 8. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a what? A vision. I will speak to him in a dream. And with him will I speak how? Mouth to mouth. And it's very interesting. I'm not going to get into that right now. I could have taken this study in so many directions. But many times there are supernatural events that are associated with these communications. For example, Daniel talks about his breath leaving him. Daniel wasn't breathing in when he went into his vision or dream. And also you remember that his strength failed him. He was left without strength until he was touched, and suddenly he was given strength. So typically there are supernatural events, not always, but that are associated. But basically through vision, dream, or mouth to mouth, and that was typically the way he spoke to Moses, was mouth to mouth. So this is the record given to us in Scripture, how God communicates to the prophet for him to do his work. I thought I'd throw in letter D. Does God use only men as prophets? And the biblical record tells us no. Miriam in Exodus, Deborah in the book of Judges, Huldah in 2 Chronicles, Anna in the book of Luke, and Philip's four daughters in the book of Acts. So God has used men and women. If the congregation understands that, please say amen. So now what we're going to do is I want to now start honing in on the main work of the prophet. A prophet was to do three things. 1 Corinthians, New Testament, 14, verse 3 says, but he who prophesies speaks what? Edification and what? Exhortation and what? And comfort to men. Edification is that is the explanation, it's the explaining of the Scriptures. So part of the work of the prophet was to explain the Scriptures to the people. You see, when Satan deceived humanity and plunged him into sin, God gave us his word to help us to live above the power of sin and deception. Are you with me? So what Satan does is in every generation, he's constantly working to undermine Scripture. He distorts Scripture. And so God, this is Old Testament we're talking here, God would send a prophet to help clarify things so his people can understand the truth and keep the playing field level so that people can make an intelligent decision. Are you with me? So that was one of the roles of the prophet, was edification. The other was exhortation. So not only do they explain the Scripture, but now the prophet helps to them to understand how to apply it to their life so they can follow it. So it's not just explaining it, but it's also applying it. That was the work of the prophet. The other thing was to bring comfort. It was to bring them hope and joy in the promises of Scripture. Are you with me? This is the work of the prophet. It was, in short, to build up the experience of God's people. But there's one more thing. Letter F. God's prophet also was to reprove all evil. Jeremiah 23, 16, 17, 21, and 22. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. The work of a prophet is to call sin, sin. The work of a prophet is to call evil, evil. Because the work of a prophet is to prepare a people to stand before a living God. And the thing that's so ironic is that when God sent these prophets, He didn't send them to Syria. He didn't send them to Egypt. He didn't send them to Rome. He sent them to Israel. He sent them to God's little people. And here they were in a total state of apostasy, and the whole time calling themselves God's chosen. God sent them a prophet to wake them up to their true condition, which, by the way, they did not want to hear. This is what made these men and women unpopular. They were not received with open arms by the people of God. They were persecuted. Let's take a look at part three. Were the prophets, how were the prophets of God received? What I'm going to do here is I'm going to read, and I'd like for you to follow right along with me. A prophet was God's mouthpiece to his people. Often when God's people were in a state of apostasy and were facing judgment, God would send a prophet to warn his people to change their course and live. Ezekiel 33:11 says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? In the history of God's dealings with his people, was there ever a time when the message from his prophet was simply a suggestion or an option? You know, God doesn't play games. We play games. God does not play games. God is deadly in earnest. He knows our true condition and what's going to happen to us if we do not respond to him. God is very serious. And this situation is so dear to his heart that he was willing to let his son die to save you and me. There's no games. Was the prophet's message a suggestion or an option? In other words, was there ever a time when one could ignore the message from God's prophet and it really not matter? Bible history reveals that whenever God has sent a prophet, it was when apostasy was prevalent and judgment was imminent. God would send his prophet to appeal to his people to return to their allegiance to him. And how were these messengers received? Let's consider names, let's consider some of God's prophets, individuals such as Enoch, Noah, Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, John the Baptist, Paul, Peter, John, and even Jesus himself. Were these individuals sent from God? Congregation, what's the answer? Were they viewed as sent from God by the majority of the people of their day? In each case, how did the majority of, quotes, God's people receive the prophet God sent? The vast majority rejected them. How did the religious establishment in their day receive them? Were the people encouraged to accept these individuals as sent from God? Listen to what Daniel the prophet had to say about this sad record. Daniel 9, 8 through 11. O Lord, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, to our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yet all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. That's the record of Israel. There's the summary of God's people's dealings with the prophets that he always sent them to help them, to warn them, to bring them back. Israel persecuted them, killed them, made their lives miserable. It's interesting, when Daniel wrote this, they were in captivity in Babylon. They were sent there because of the apostasy, because there was no other way to cure it. You know, there comes a point when the best thing you can do is to let a person have their way. When you've tried everything else and they will not listen and they are bent, you have no other choice. And so God had to let things run their course. And the Babylonians came. And you know, we don't spend much time reading what the people of Israel went through. It was horrific. Their population was devastated. What they went through was horrific. And that's what it took. But now the big question. What about our day? Let's continue reading. Do you believe that we are living in the time of the end? Well, church? Are things in our world getting worse and worse? Is much of the Christian world in rebellion today against God and His holy law? In lieu of Bible history, wouldn't it be reasonable to expect God to be true to His word and once more send to this last generation a prophet to turn the people back to Himself by reproving their sins and preparing a people for Christ's soon return? It would be consistent, wouldn't it? Would that work consist of calling the people back to the Bible by way of edification and exhortation and comfort? By explaining the Scriptures, teaching how to apply them, and to claim those promises that will keep us connected to Christ. After reviewing the history of God's people and their response to God's prophets in the past, what kind of response can one expect from the majority of God's professed people in the last days to the prophet that God sends? Solomon said it best when he said, "There is nothing new under the sun." Humanity is humanity. They don't want their sin called out. They would rather pile the preachers that tell them what they want to hear. So let's squeeze this a little bit. What does the Bible say about prophecy in the New Testament church period? And then let's bring it down to the end of time. Number one, what was the gift of prophecy one of the gifts given to the New Testament Christian church? Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some what? Prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers." This is very interesting to me because often I'll hear people say, "Yeah, it's true, but the gift of prophecy ended with the apostles." And to which my response is, show me that from the Bible. Because if you read what Paul has to say, he has an entirely different perspective. Three verses later, let's take a look. How long were these gifts to remain in the church, Paul says, Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. By the way, that's always in truth. That unity is based on Scripture. Till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. Remember, the Bible is all about knowing God. and unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature in the fullness of Christ. That's the whole purpose of the plan of salvation, to restore in fallen humanity what he lost in Eden, the image of God. And Paul talks about our hope of glory is Christ in you. It's Christ revealed in our lives. And so that is the whole focus of the plan of salvation. And so God gave us gifts for that purpose. Here's my question. Are we there already? Have we achieved that? Because if we did, we don't need pastors, we don't need teachers, we don't need everything else if we don't need prophets. Because the gift of prophecy was given along with the gift of preaching and the gift of teaching and everything else to bring us to that place that Jesus and His character shines through the lives of each one of us. We are not there. That gift is still the churches. That's the point. But now let's squeeze it tighter. Will there be prophets in the last days? Acts 2:17, the preaching of Peter there at Pentecost. And here he quotes Joel. And he says, "And it shall come to pass when, brothers and sisters, says who? That I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my maidservants I will pour out my spirit on those in those days. And they shall what? Is the gift of prophecy prophesied here in this prophecy? This is a prophetic verse. Is it prophesied that it will take place in the last days? Are we living in the last days? This is simple math. Now, very interesting, take a look at number 4. Will false prophets arise in the last days as well? Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs. Interesting, miracles will be associated with this. And wonders to deceive the possible who? The elect. The reason why the elect aren't going to be deceived is because they know the Bible criteria. And they're testing it. Just because a person performs a miracle doesn't mean that person is from God. Just because a person has a vision or a dream and there's supernatural events associated with it, all that means is that there's supernatural events. But we have to test their life and what they're preaching to the Word before it can be accepted. We must test it against the criteria. But by the way, logic now. If it is true that in the last days there would be no prophets, then this warning is silly. Why a warning against false prophets? Why not all prophets? But the mere fact that the Bible specifies false tells us what? There's true. There's going to be true. But we have to know the criteria to be able to distinguish. Let's take a look at number 5. Will the gift of prophecy be one of the identifying marks of God's end time people? Revelation 12:17 says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring." Now here's a description of those that Satan's upset with. By the way, notice, I can never pass this up. Notice it doesn't say that the dragon, and by the way, the Bible tells us who the dragon is. Who's the dragon? Okay. Notice that the dragon is not upset. He's not miffed. He's not perturbed. If you had to use a word to describe anger in its nth degree, what word would you use? There is a reason why that word is there. He is enraged. He hates this group. By the way, I want Satan to hate me. I don't want him. I don't want a happy devil on my case. If he's not upset with me, I've got a serious problem. There's only one group in the end that he is enraged with. Just one. And it's a group that has two things. One is they keep the commandments of God. By the way, how many of those commandments? And the others have, they have the testimony of Jesus. But now before we define what testimony is, because we got to go to the Bible, not Webster's. We go to the Bible to define it. I want you to know something. It's the testimony of who? It's the communication of Christ to His church. Now, who that loves Jesus wouldn't want a communication from Christ? If I don't want a communication from Christ, then I really don't love Jesus in spite of what I'm saying. Okay? So what is the testimony of Jesus? We've got to let the Bible define it for us. Revelation 19:10 says, "And I fell at His feet to worship Him." This is John, by the way. There's an angel giving him a message, and he bows down to worship Him. By the way, we've got to take some counsel here. Listen to what the angel says. "But He said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship who? God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So what? Now we got to connect this with what we saw in Revelation 12, 17. In the last days, there's going to be a movement, and that movement will be recognized because it has two identifying features. It keeps all 10 of the commandments and has the spirit of prophecy. And that's your Bible, friends. That's not me. You read it there. Are you with me? They have to have, this is the criteria. This is the credentials of that end time movement. You know, I love studying this end time movement. And I'm going to do this quickly. We don't have time up here. But Revelation 10, you know that the book of Revelation is about the revealing of Christ. It's about the end. The book of Daniel and Revelation are prophetic books. To understand them, you have to combine them together. The Revelation is continuation of Daniel. But in Revelation 10, what you have is the prophecy of a prophetic movement that would take place in the last days. And if you study carefully, you'll find the experience that they'll go through. Revelation 11 and 12 gives you the approximate time in which that movement will manifest itself. Revelation 13 reveals the crisis that movement is going to run into with the mark of the beast at the end. And Revelation 14 tells you the three-point message that movement would be preaching. But the identifying mark is that they will have and preach all 10 commandments, and they will have the gift of prophecy. A movement began in this country. They know it as part of the Second Great Awakening that was actually started. God chose a Baptist preacher to begin it. And his name was William Miller. And he understood the prophecies of Daniel, and he began preaching the soon coming of Christ. All of his data was correct, except he misdefined one word, and that was sanctuary. And instead of using scripture for that word, he used the popular understanding of the day. And he got his date correct. He got the event wrong. And he thought that Jesus would come about 1843, 1844. In fact, many people were preaching the same thing around that time, and they weren't associated with each other. Of course, Jesus did not come. But God was in the movement because it was prophesied in Revelation 10. But what happened is that this movement drew together people that studied the Bible. And there was a little girl, a Methodist girl, her name was Ellen Harmon, who was of very frail health. She was 17 years old. And God visited her with the gift of prophecy. Later, she married a Millerite preacher named James White. And her name, then today we know her today, as Ellen White. And so God, in 1844, raised up a group of reformers to rediscover and proclaim truths that had been lost during the Dark Ages, and to prepare the world to face its final hour. And so this woman, from age 17, and in our children's story today, Lori mentioned Ellen White's, actually her first vision was of heaven. And God gave that to his people to encourage them, because they had just gone through the great disappointment and they couldn't figure out why Christ had not returned. And so that was the first vision, was to comfort his people. That was the first vision. And for the next 70 years until her death in 1915, Ellen White received a number of visions and dreams in which God communicated things to his people. And that is so powerful. I love studying the history of this development. And Ellen White was a prolific writer. I often wonder how much more she could have done if she had a computer. The amount of writing that woman wrote is staggering when you think that it was by one. She did it with her hand. She is one of the most prolific writers in the history of our world, and one of the most translated, if not by this point, the most translated writer ever. Over 150 languages. But here's the question. Does Ellen White meet the requirements of a prophet? I'm going to share with you from my own personal experience, but you cannot make a decision based on that. You're going to have to make a decision based on your own research. Are you with me? But I'll share with you. And so the first test is, are her writings in harmony with Scripture? I can bear witness that if you pick up any of her books and just open the page, just open to any, and you look, And page after page on both sides, she is pointing you back to the Word of God. She is constantly referencing the Bible. I challenge you to try it. She's constantly. And everything that I have found in her writings, yes, it does line up with Scripture. The next, does her writings, is it true to God's Word? And to be true to God's Word, you got to point to Jesus Christ, friends. And when you read her writings, you find that she's constantly uplifting Jesus. In the book Desire of Ages, about the life of Christ, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, Christ's Object Lesson, Steps to Christ, all pointing to Jesus. But everywhere, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And then in her Council of the Pastors of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, she said, lift up Christ. Lift up Christ. The only thing that can give us power over sin is Jesus. The only thing that can give us a desire for a better life is Jesus. It's Jesus. Every doctrine, I hear people say, do away with doctrine. You do away with doctrine, you're going to do away with Jesus. Because all doctrine teaches us about Jesus. And she points constantly to Jesus. Did she live a godly life? That's test number three. You bet. And I'm going to read to you an excerpt from a secular newspaper, The Star, which is the press in Northern California, to be more specific, in St. Helena. That when she died on July 23, 1915, I'm just going to give you excerpts of what they said about her. This is the secular press. This is what they said. The life of Mrs. White is an example worthy of emulation by all. She was a humble, devout disciple of Christ and ever went about doing good. She was honored and respected by all who appreciate noble womanhood, consecrated to unselfish labor for the uplifting and betterment of mankind. Her death marks the calling of another noted leader of religious thought, and one whose almost 90 years were full to overflowing with good deeds, kind words, and earnest prayers for all mankind. I want them to say that about me. But that's what they wrote about her. And that was the secular press. Her influence was felt far and wide. We can spend days talking about this and sharing data. I'm just sharing with you my own personal experience. And the last test, was her prophecies accurate? Unbelievably accurate. It's amazing to me because the Bible, what the Bible does is it hits in broad strokes the things we're going to go through. But God gave her this gift for us to understand more specifically what's going to happen and how to prepare for it through Christ. And the detail is mind-blowing. And I keep reading things and I'm going, oh, so this is coming down the pike as well. And you know, it's so funny. When Ellen White began writing these things, that the Christian world would once again unify with the papacy. And you all know the history of the development of our nation. In the early days, they didn't want Catholics on U.S. soil, period. Because they remember, and I'm not against Catholics, I'm an ex-Catholic. Hey, how many ex-Catholics we got here? All right, so I'm not saying anything against the Catholics, but we all know American history. Because they knew what happened to them in Europe. Yeah, they didn't want that influence here. But in her writings, in the 1800s, when she began writing that the Protestant world would unite with Catholicism, the religious leaders of her day mocked her and ridiculed her for writing something that would no way ever happen. What do you think now? Exactly as God showed her. And I can go on. And the reality is that I have been personally blessed as I've read her writings. I have come to understand the Scriptures better because she's constantly uplifting the Bible. And it has. I wrote a note for myself here. Lord, will you bring it to my mind? Because I don't know why I wrote that. Okay, now I remember. Thank you, Lord. There is what we call the Great Controversy Set, which is Patriarchs and Prophets, Prophets and Kings. We have Desire of Ages, Acts of the Apostles, and Great Controversy. And what her writings, what God gave us through this woman, and by the way, I want to specify this. I am really not interested in Ellen White's opinion. I'm going to tell you right now. I really am not interested in her opinion. I want to know what God had to say through her. Do you see the difference? Ellen White was very careful. You know, you can come to me and ask me what my opinion is, and I'll tell you. But if Ellen White had been alive today and you asked her for her opinion, she wouldn't give it to you. Because she knew that everybody hung on her words. And if you came to her and asked her for advice, she would look, and if she had nothing to say, she'd look at you and she'd say, "I'm sorry, the Lord has given me nothing for you. Go ask your pastor." That's what she'd tell you. Study it, research it. She was very careful about her words. She was very careful, not only about what she said, but even the words she selected. You read her life. It wasn't an easy one. But she loved her Savior. She loved her Savior. And I have been thankful because it has helped me in my health. Studying the counsel, you do research on what she writes about health. This woman had a third grade education. You know full well that medical science didn't even have that data. Now they have it, but they're 100 years behind us. And Adventists, whenever the world wants to do research on health, guess who they study? Us, as a group. The information given on education, I can go on. And it has helped me immensely as a father and as a husband. And it has cut. It has hurt because I've blown it. I am a human being with a sinful, fallen nature. And I need her writings and in the Bible. Right now, my sermon is on prophecy. And I spent the last one on the Bible. So I'm not talking about one over the other. Are you with me? Let's take things in context. And I have been blessed. And it's helped me in my work as a minister. When I, you know, if some of you know me really well, I'm going to use this as an example. I have my Cuban background. Cubans find something funny in everything. In a funeral, you're going to hear people laughing in a Cuban funeral. And my mind, I'm kind of like wired that way. I see things and I'm like trying to restrain myself because I always see things from a funny slant. And I can have you on the floor roaring without any difficulty. But when I read her writings, I read in there that the Lord forbids me from doing that. When I come up here, the sacred desk is to be treated that way. Amen. Are you with me? It's not comedy time. Because there are souls that are on the verge of oblivion that need a Savior. There's no games. No games. And so, and even in the work that I do, the Lord has helped me by and I've been blessed. And so, just like the Old Testament prophets, she teaches the principles but applies them to our day using our language. And this is probably the biggest reason why people don't like her. It's interesting to me, you know, and one more thing before I go on. I don't know if you were aware of this. But her writings were not given to us to introduce new light. It wasn't to introduce to us new truths. It was to help us to understand what God had already given us. That's the work of a prophet. And that is what she did. And you know, in those five commentary sets, that's a commentary of scriptures, if you look at the beginning of most chapters, she will say this chapter covers these chapters in the Bible. Read the chapters in the Bible first, then go and read the commentary. That's what I do. One thing I do in my mornings when I start my day, I read my Bible. In the evening before I go to sleep, I read the Spirit of Prophecy. But that's how I do it. It doesn't mean that that's the way you need to do it. And yet, over the years, her writings have been ridiculed, put down, and rejected. And I think most of the reason for that is pure ignorance. I think a lot of people just repeat what they're hearing and they've never investigated for themselves. And if you study the Old Testament, that's what happened to the prophets then too. I think the other reason why she's being rejected is because Christians today are biblically illiterate. Christians today are not studying their Bibles. They're just listening to whatever their preacher tells them, and they take that hook, line, and sinker. That is fatal. The preacher's got to be tested to the Word. And if he doesn't line up, he's got to be tagged out. And so part of it is profound, is just ignorance of the Bible. And you know, when you come to recognize the voice of Jesus here, you're going to recognize the voice of Jesus here. You're going to. But the biggest reason why people do not like her writings is because she calls sin, sin. She does. The carnal heart, sinful heart, doesn't want to let go of its sin. But friends, that's fatal. Eve really was sincere. She thought she was doing the right thing when she listened to the serpent's voice. But her sincerity didn't protect her from the consequences of her choice. God, when God has given to us the data so clearly laid out in this country, we're without excuse if we don't read it. We've got to avail ourselves of it and spend time in it. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to touch on some of the excuses, because that's what they are, over the years of why people don't reject her writings. Are you ready for this? I'm just going to do a few. One is, her writings are not in the Scripture, so I really don't have to listen to it. How many of you have heard that one? A few of you have heard that one. Her writings aren't in the Scripture, so I don't have to listen to it. Okay. First of all, here's my first question. Is that a biblical criteria? Is there a text that says, unless the prophet's writings are in the Bible, don't listen to them? Is that a biblical criteria? Okay. So we already acknowledge it isn't. But now let's do something different. Let's say that that was the criteria. Let's go that way. All right? Let's time travel. We're in the days of Noah. Was Noah a prophet? Were his writings in the Scriptures? So now you don't have to listen to them. And you're going for a swim. All right? Let's go a little further because, okay, Pastor, that's not fair because the Bible didn't exist then in Scripture written form. It did exist, but it was verbal. Did exist. Okay, so let's go written form. Jeremiah's day. When Jeremiah was preaching, were his writings in the Scripture? When Isaiah was warning Israel, were his writings in the Scripture? No. That criteria not only is not biblical, it is downright fatal, because you're going to reject the prophets in every generation. That's not a safe guideline. I want to hit another one here. And that one is, okay, here's one. I got on the internet. And I read what all those experts had to say about Ellen White's writings. By the way, remember Ahab called in the experts too. He called in the 400 experts, religious experts of his day. Okay, now let's go with this internet business. Okay? Internet. Let's time travel again. We go to Noah's day. And Noah's preaching that the flood is going to come. Water's going to fall from the sky. That's weird. That never happened before. So I better check out the internet to see this is true. What do you think, brothers and sisters? Humanity being what it is, if you had gone on the internet, what would the internet have said about Noah? They would have said he was a fruitcake. Listen, water coming from the sky? Do you know what not only the religious experts, what the scientists are saying about this? Listen, think. The guy is building a large boat on dry land. Do I need to say more? That's what they would have said about it. They would have said you were a nutcase. By the way, how many of the experts got on the ark? Zilch. Okay, we can do that in Isaiah or Jeremiah's day or John's day. If we went to the internet and their day, what were they saying about these guys that were called by God? They were saying that they were imposters. So here's my big question. Is the internet inspired of God? Is the Bible? Then what source should I be turning to determine whether an individual is a prophet or not? I want to address another thing here. All right. I think another thing that trips people up is trying to understand the relationship of the Bible to the spirit of prophecy. All right? So I'm going to share with you the relationship between the two. The Bible is a higher authority than the spirit of prophecy. It's a higher authority. Because the only way to find out whether this is from God is you've got to test it against something. And the standard that has been given to us is the Bible. So before you can accept this, you have to first test this. Does that make sense? So the claim is made that this is from the Lord. Well, it's got to be tested to see if it is. So as far as they relate to each other, this is a higher authority. Now follow the next step. Once it is established, that the one that inspired this book inspired this, then the way they relate to me is the same. Because the author is the same. Does that make sense? Which brings me now to the next one that I think trips up people. I really made an effort in this presentation to avoid any quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy. You notice that from this point, everything is pure Scripture. I made an effort, but I felt the need, I needed to address this one point. Because this is a major confusion, both in the liberal sector of our church, as well as the conservative. This has confused a lot of people, and it really confused me. And it's a quote out of the Review and Herald by Ellen White in 1903. She said this. Are you there? It's in your paper. Little heed is given to the Bible, and the Lord has given a lesser light to lead men and women to the greater light. You're familiar with this quote? If you do, say amen. All right. So what was happening is that mankind the Christian world wasn't really paying attention to Scripture. They weren't understanding it. And so God gave the gift of prophecy now to help bring clarity. Now, let me share with you how many have understood this and has actually been taught this way, and it's wrong. That Ellen White's writings were given to lead people back to the Bible. End story. There is a level of truth in that, but there's a trap in that. Okay? I'll show you the trap. I think you're going to know the trap. If you have wrestled this thing out, you know the trap. Watch the line of reasoning. Well, if God gave me the Spirit of Prophecy to lead me to the Bible, because that's the lesser light, right? Spirit of Prophecy is lesser light. Then, now that I'm reading the Bible, finish the sentence. I don't need the Spirit. Am I the only one that wrestles with that? Come on. Just two of us? Or two honest people? Now there's three of us. There's four. There's a whole lot more than that, I know. And the thing is that really messed me up. Because I'm reading in the Bible that we're supposed to be listening to the prophets. I recognize that she is one. But then this text, this one quote, and people are always preaching it that way. If you want to understand what she's saying, you got to lock in on the two words she uses, lesser light, greater light. And when you lock in on those words, this whole deal will make sense. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at another quote, Volume 2 Testimonies, page 83 and 84. Ellen White is giving commentary on the life of John the Baptist. And this is what she writes. The prophet John was the connecting link between the two dispensations. He was... Oh, interesting. He was the lesser light, which was to be followed by what? Oh, what's the greater light that followed John? It was Christ. John was to shake the confidence of the people in their traditions and call their sins to their remembrance. Ah, he's a good prophet, huh? And lead them to repentance that they might be prepared to appreciate the work of Christ. God communicated to John by inspiration, illuminating the understanding of the prophet that he might remove the superstition and darkness from the minds of the honest Jews, which had, through false teachings, been gathering upon them for generations. John was a lesser light. By the way, Jesus made a very interesting comment. He said, there was no greater prophet than... Oh, wait a second. If there was no greater prophet than John, and John was the lesser light, what were all the prophets? Lesser lights. So then, what's the greater light? Jesus is the light of the world. The Bible says that He is the S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness. That's a very significant expression. Do you know why? Because when you go to Genesis chapter 1, on day 4... God created the greater light and the lesser light. The greater light is the source of light. The lesser light was not a source. All it did was reflect the light. And so the work of the prophet was to reflect the light given to them by Christ. That's why it's known as the testimony of Jesus. So was Ellen White the lesser light? You bet. But so was Moses, and so was John, and so were all the other prophets. But together they point to the greater light, who is Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? I want to really challenge you. In the handout I have given to you, there is a book written by Dr. Judd Lake. The book is called Ellen White Under Fire, Identifying the Mistakes of Her Critics. I don't know if you're aware of this. You know, those websites, if you visit them, which I hope you don't. I mean, if you've got that kind of time, I got work for you. Mercy. But those websites, if any of you have any ever spent any time on them, you're going to notice they all basically say about the same thing. They all are pointing out, do you know where their source comes from? I mean, ultimately we know, but let me share with you a little piece of very sad Adventist history. There was a very talented preacher within Adventist ranks in the early days whose name was D.M. Canright. D.M. Canright was a tremendously talented speaker. And so much so that he actually came to the place, like Lucifer, he got stuck on himself. And he felt that the Adventist message, because it was so unpopular, was really holding him back. He really felt that if he could just preach something else, he would really be embraced by the world. He was loving the applause. And he really resented it. D.M. Canright, one day, he and James and Ellen were actually vacationing together, and Ellen White gave him some counsel on his parenting skills that needed help. Anybody here fall into that category? And he got offended. And that began his departure from Ellen White and the Spirit of Prophecy. And he finally came to the place to reject it all. And he wrote a book called Renouncing Adventism. He wrote a book. All those websites that you're reading get their data from D.M. Canright. What a tragedy. And so what has happened is that Judd Lake has also written a book. And what Judd Lake does is all these accusations made by Canright, and now that's on all these websites, what Lake does is he meets those accusations and he debunks them. He shows them how they are not true. Remember, they accused Jesus of being a demon. And if you believed what everybody was teaching, you have just lost your soul. You have got to study it out. And if it's a gift from God, God doesn't give it unless you need it. I know I do. We all do. And so anyway, so Judd Lake has written a book on that. Now, there's a website, and I put it there, and you can visit it. And what Judd Lake does is he says this. He says, you bring on any challenge you want. You put it right here, and I'll research it. He's not afraid. You know why? Because truth loses nothing by investigation. Truth is never afraid of being investigated. Only error is afraid. So I give you those resources. If you're struggling with something, a question, fire it over there. He'll be happy. So in closing, what I want to do is I just want to go to one last point. Number 7. What four point command does the Bible give to God's end time people regarding prophecy? 1 Thessalonians 5, 19-21 says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Can you believe that? God is actually saying, don't do that. But test all things. Hold fast to what is good. There's a lot of people out there that's claiming it. Test it. If it's not what they claim to be, tag it out. But if it claims to be what it is, then the voice is from God. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine, communicating with him yesterday. How many of you know Don McIntosh? Pastor Don. He and I pastored together in Kansas. And right now he's in GYC in Kentucky. But I was firing over a text. He fired me back. And he shared with me the story. I want to share it with you. Don talked to the uncle. He interviewed the uncle of the lady I'm about to talk to you about. This woman grew up in a very loving Adventist home. And in her mind, that home was very strict. Too strict in her mind. And in this home, the father had family worship with his children morning and evening, like the Bible says. And he read to them from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. He was faithful in leading his family to Christ and setting up the family altar. Pause. Let's fast forward now. Actually, not pause. Let's stop. Fast forward 20 years. This young girl now is a very successful business woman. She works downtown Manhattan in a tall building. The day, September 11, 2001. She is working in Building 1, South Building, the Trade Center. And while she is diligently at her work, she feels a shudder, the building shudder. And she's worked there long enough to know that's not normal. She gets up and her coworkers are all kind of milling about in their cubicles and they're looking at each other. What was that? And pretty soon news gets to them that an airliner had just crashed above them. And so they know the fire and the smoke, they could see it, and they're trying to decide what to do. And a security guard comes in and says, "Look, it's okay. This building was actually designed to withstand that. The sprinkler system and everything, we're going to be all right." And over the intercom, they were saying the same thing. But at that moment, flashing into that girl's mind was something her father had read in worship as she was going through Volume 9, Testimonies, page 13, where Ellen White was shown in vision tall buildings in New York City catch fire and that they couldn't stop it and that the buildings went down. The young girl turned to her friends and said, "No, flee for your life. This building is going down." And the guard protested and said, "No, it's not. We're going to be just fine." And she appealed to her co-workers to get out of there. And she went past the guard and headed for the exit. She went down. There was smoke billowing in the stairwell, and she and a couple of other co-workers went with her. They ran down the stairs as quick as their little legs would take them. They got to the bottom, and they went out, and they ran. And when they turned, they witnessed the collapse of the building. She and those few co-workers were the only people that escaped from her business. The only ones. Why? Because she listened to counsel. That's why. My friends, this world is about to go down. And God has given to us counsel that will help us to survive what's about to take place in this world. Friends, we have got to be paying attention. Each day is bringing us closer to the final crisis. A time of trouble, the Bible calls it, such as never was, is soon to burst upon us, and we're told that when it hits, it's going to hit with an overwhelming surprise. I can hardly believe that we would be overwhelmingly surprised. But what's coming, nobody is anticipating. You ever been overwhelmed? Really overwhelmed? That's how this is described. How thankful we should be that God has given to us His Holy Bible and the Spirit of prophecy to help us understand it, to understand our Savior, His teachings, reproofs, and prophecy. These writings will enable us through Christ's power to prepare for and pass through the final crisis and to do it with the assurance of victory. My precious friends, the Lord is coming. I pray that this year will be our last. I want to go home. I pray that on the day that Jesus returns, may we be found in Him faithful. Why? Because we were prepared, because we availed ourselves of God's Holy Bible and of the gift He gave to the church to prepare a people for the coming of Jesus.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry. as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.